So home, one's own dwelling place, the habitual abode of one's family, the abiding place of affections, a place of refuge, rest, or care, one's native land, the eternal dwelling place of the soul. A house is not a home. A man's home is his castle. Bring home the bacon. Broken home. Charity begins at home. Close to home. Come home to roost. Don't try this at home. Drive your point home. East, west, home's best. Eaten out of house and home. E.T., phone home. Feel at home. Go home in a box. Hammer at home. Happy home. Hearth and home. Home alone, home and dry. Home away from home. Home for the holidays. Home free, home front, home grown. Home improvement. Home is where the heart is. Home is wherever I lay my hat. Home maker, home remedy, home run. Home stretch, home sweet home, home team. Home, home on the range. Homeward bound, homework. Honey, I'm home. Keep the home fires burning. Make yourself at home. Nothing to write home about. Pick up your marbles and go home. That brought it home to me. The chickens have come home to roost. The green, green grass of home. The lights are on, but no one's home. There's no place like home. This little piggy went to market. This little piggy stayed home. Till the cows come home. Time to go home. Welcome home. So what a rich treasury of images the word home brings up. So in one sense, we've all experienced home or the lack of it, along with a wide range of accompanying memories and emotions. Some of us have been blessed with good homes, and others have not found their homes to be a place of refuge or care. But every person shares a common longing for home. Christian philosopher Blaise Pascal wrote over 350 years ago, "What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself." We often hear Pascal's words paraphrased like this: "There is a God-shaped hole in our hearts that only God himself can fill." God has created us with a longing for our true home, a longing that can be fulfilled completely only by making our home in him and allowing him to make his home in us. So the key verse I want us to look at today is in a tiny book near the end of the New Testament. And if you need a hard copy of the Bible, there's one over here. There's several over here. Or you can look it up on your devices or whatever you have with you. And so I have it here on the slide as well. And here it is in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 9. And here it is in the New Living Translation. It's rendered, "Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay." So this is where my sermon title comes from, How to Share Your Home. So I want to clear this up at the outset. I'm not talking about duct tape and how you can use that to mark a line down the center of your room to share it with your younger sister, although technically it might not have been duct tape because I think we only had masking tape in the 70s. But today we're going to talk about what it means to share our homes. And certainly that includes our physical homes and rooms and spaces. But primarily when we talk about sharing our homes, we're talking about sharing ourselves, making room in our hearts for another. So we're going to reflect on various aspects of what that looks like, trusting that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to each one of us today, whether here in person or listening online. And so I invite you to listen to what the Lord wants to say to you today and let God's word wash over you as you still your soul to receive whatever he wants to give you. So let's pray. So Father, we just ask that you would open our ears to hear your voice. We want to hear your words of life, your words of truth, your words that will bring freedom and deliverance and healing today. We open ourselves up fully to you. We just surrender our lives and lay them at your feet and say, have at us, God. Have your way in us and through us for your glory. In the precious name of Jesus Christ. All right, so let's start with the most important other, with a capital O, with whom we are to share our homes. It's such an awesome thought that's too big for us to wrap our minds around all that it means, that the God who created everything that is, the stuff we can see, the stuff we can't see, the ends of the universe, He wants to make his home in us. And that's just one of the most mind-boggling truths. So in John 14:23, Jesus said, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them." So have you ever thought about sharing your home with Jesus? So I want to recommend a tiny little book. I meant to pop it in my bag, but it's so small I've lost it. So it's like this big, really tiny, a couple inches square, and it's called My Heart, Christ's Home by a guy called Robert Boyd Munger. It's a very simple but very challenging classic, and the author imagines what it would be like to have Jesus come to the home of our hearts, and he moves room by room, considering what Christ desires for us. In the living room, we prepare to meet Christ daily. In the dining room, we examine together what appetites should and should not control us. We even explore the closets in our lives that Christ can help us clean out. You get the picture. So cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. So I try to go to the Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar, but there's great tools out there. My favorite is biblos.com. If you go to that, you can pull up any verse and look at it in the original language, and it has a lexicon and all that good stuff. So in the original Greek that Peter wrote this in, this literally means love strangers reciprocally without murmuring. So the reciprocal aspect tells us that we're to give love to others and receive love from others. So who are these others? Strangers. People who are strange. Those who are different from us. People who likely won't ever repay us because of social barriers, or maybe they're just passing through. Jesus calls us to love the poorest of the poor. And even harder than that, he calls us to love even the people who have hurt us on purpose. And all of this without murmuring, grumbling, complaint, querulous discontent, secret displeasure, or heavy sighing. So the Greek indicates that we're to have a cheerful and willing mind in sharing our home, our literal homes that we live in, and the homes of our hearts, our affections. So we may have to break open some paradigms today. So if I asked you, would you like to share something? Just think about that for a sec. Is your first thought, is she asking me to share something with her, or is she going to share something with me, or is it both? What did you think of something else? I can't answer that for you. I don't know. But I put it to you that the New Testament was written with plural pronouns and reciprocal words, like share. So when we see a word like sharing in the Bible, it always means two-way sharing, giving and receiving. Okay. So when I arrived on the Camino de Santiago, you figured that you got to guess if I'm talking to you while my daughter's in Spain walking the Camino. I'm going to be telling you a Camino story. When I arrived on the Camino de Santiago in Spain one afternoon last summer, I followed my daughter and her friends along the streets of Logroño through a door into a volunteer-run hostel with wall-to-wall bunk beds. Even though I was jet-lagged, I was full of anticipation for the journey ahead. I had fondly hoped for several years to be able to go on this Christian pilgrimage after watching the movie The Way. So my first evening on the Camino was memorable as our gracious host welcomed and conversed with each guest in his or her own language before a multilingual prayer meeting and shared meal. So I volunteered for KP, so helped wash the piles of dishes accumulated by the 40 or so pilgrims, and others had helped prepare the wonderful food, others swept or mopped or carried piles of things from place to place. And it was one of those mountaintop experiences as far as sharing goes. But let's be real. It isn't always such a joyful occasion to have others, especially strange others, or people that have hurt us or that could hurt us, invade our space, and on top of that, be expected to share what we have with them. It's much easier loving people that we already like. The hard kind of love is loving people we don't like or who have hurt us. So Luke 6:35, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he's kind to the ungrateful and the evil. So I want to read you a few thoughts on this passage from Bible commentator Matthew Henry. So just listen to the Holy Spirit and pay attention to any names or faces that the Lord may bring to your mind. We must be kind to those from whom we have received injuries. We must not only love our enemies and bear a good will to them, but we must do good to them, be as ready to do any good office to them as to any other person, if their case call for it, and it be in the power of our hands to do it. We must study to make it appear by positive acts, if there be an opportunity for them, that we bear them no malice nor see revenge. Do they curse us, speak ill of us, and wish ill to us? Do they despitefully use us in word or deed? Do they endeavor to make us contemptible or odious? Let us bless them and pray for them, speak well of them the best we can, wish well to them, especially to their souls, and be intercessors with God for them. We must be kind to those from whom we expect no manner of advantage, lend, hoping for nothing again. We must lend, though we have reason to suspect that what we lend we lose, lend to those who are so poor that it is not probable they will be able to pay us again. Okay, and some additional thoughts from Scottish-English pastor and theologian Alexander McLaren. It's habitual exercise would go so far to break down the frowning walls which diversities of social position and of culture have reared between Christians. For us in our quieter generation, actual persecution may be rare, but hostility of ill will, more or less, may well dog our steps. And the great principle here commended to us is that we are to meet enmity with its opposite and to conquer by love. The diamond is cut with sharp knives, and each stroke brings out flashing beauty. It is a poor thing if a Christian character only gives back like a mirror the expression of the face that looks at it. To meet hate with hate and scorn with scorn is not the way to turn hate into love and scorn into sympathy. Indifferent equilibrium in the presence of active antagonism is not possible for us. As long as we are sensitive, we shall wince from a blow or a sarcasm or a sneer. We must bless in order to keep ourselves from cursing. The lesson is very hard, and the only way of obeying it fully is to keep near Christ and drink in his Spirit who prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So sharing our home is about hospitality, and in particular giving. So how can we show love today, this week, this year? Through hospitality, welcoming others into our homes and hearts by giving of our time and talents and treasures. So to whom is God inviting you to show hospitality? So after walking 325 kilometers last summer, my right leg was swollen and painful, and no amount of anti-inflammatory cream helped a bit. So there was nothing for it but to hobble over to the hospital. Doc ordered 5 days of rest, so there I was, propped up in the kitchen in the large hostel on the hill in Astorga. And I must be very far from learning how to receive from others, because God keeps orchestrating circumstances in my life where I'm out of other options and all I can do is just rest and receive. So I couldn't walk to the store to buy groceries. I couldn't cook, couldn't do anything. I just could sit there and have lovely conversations, listening to whoever needed someone to listen to them. But I knew God knew my needs, and I knew that he would take care of me. So as the day went on, a Brazilian friend noticed my plight and shared his lunch with me. And then that evening, a British, Aussie, Dutch, American group of young people offered and invited me to share the feast they had cooked up, and it was delightful. So when we decline offers of assistance in our times of need, we basically hold other people at arm's length. It's easy to say, "Oh, no, thanks, I'm fine." But when we do that, we basically are keeping people away from us. So saying, "Yes, thank you, I would love that," requires us to open our hearts, and then we discover a more open and expansive life that we didn't even know existed before. It connects our hearts to one another, knits us together, and bonds formed in times of adversity are especially strong. And there's a great passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to touch on some verses. I'm going to skim through that chapter and just read some of the there's a lot of treasures in there. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. And then over to verse 6. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord, for we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him. And then down to verse 18. All of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ, and God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. And then just touching on the first two verses of chapter 6, as God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. For God says, at just the right time I heard you, on the day of salvation I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. And then God invites us a few verses later in that same chapter, and this time I'm going to read from the Message translation. This is verse 11 in 2 Corinthians 6. Dear Corinthians, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide-open, spacious life. We didn't fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small way. I'm speaking as plainly as I can and with great affection. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively. So sharing our home is also about openness, which is receiving, opening our hearts to receive. So who is God inviting you to be more open with, to receive what they have to give you? Who are you or I holding at arm's length because of embarrassment, awkwardness, past offenses, or unmet expectations? Whom do we need to forgive? So somewhere along the way, I changed. I was no longer a tourist or a passive bystander or an inexperienced and unprepared traveler or a foreigner in a strange land. Others were no longer strange or strangers or threats or enemies. I could still be talking about the Camino, but I'm actually just talking about the journey of life itself. So certainly we need a healthy appreciation of stranger danger, especially if we're young or in a potentially harmful relationship where strong and healthy boundaries are essential and wise. But when we continue to live in suspicion and fear with an us-against-them mindset, we end up closing our hearts from both giving and receiving love. And we simply cannot selectively close our hearts. If we close them to anyone, we end up closing them to God and to everyone else. And it hurts us personally most of all. So closing our hearts means we'll miss the gifts that God has for us, and we're going to hinder others from receiving the gifts God wants to give them through us. But when we can begin to take the risk of opening our hearts to see others beyond their labels, simply as people, then we can begin to love and be loved. So what labels have you given yourself, or have other people stuck on you? Sometimes we label ourselves with how we're related to someone else. I'm Paul's wife. I'm Esther Karras's and Michael's mom. I'm Amy's friend. Sometimes we label ourselves with what we do. I'm a teacher. Sometimes we label ourselves with our failures. I lied to my parents. I've made a lot of parenting mistakes. Sometimes we label ourselves with what others have said about us. I'm an okay listener. I procrastinate decluttering. While all of these may have truth in them, we have a tendency to make these labels our identities. God didn't design us to find our primary identity in another person or something we can or cannot do. He wants us to find our identity in Jesus alone. When we are secure as a son or daughter of the King of Kings, we're free to truly live openly and expansively. A favorite passage in 2 Corinthians, this time chapter 3, verse 16. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. So sometimes we label ourselves, but sometimes we label others as well. I've been inspired by Mother Teresa's famous phrase that each person, especially those whom we find particularly difficult to love, is Jesus in his most distressing disguise. To love others begins with seeing Jesus in each person whom God created as a bearer of his image, even if they're not reflecting his likeness perfectly yet. And I know none of us is yet. So sharing our home is also about metamorphosis. It's not a great word, which is changing. So which labels is God inviting you to change or remove? Receive his invitation today to turn fully to Jesus, to receive your true identity as a son or daughter of God because of what Jesus Christ has already done for you in giving his life for you. Let him change you completely from the inside out, like the metamorphosis that occurs when an earthbound caterpillar is transformed into a beautiful butterfly that is free to soar. This is life and freedom. So ask him to let you see others as he sees them, with the eyes of love and the confidence that Jesus can soften and transform the hardest heart, that he can reach the unreachable. So let's accept one another as Christ accepted us. So when life gets hard, it's tempting to look for a way of escape. We might think or hope that our knight in shining armor is going to come and rescue us. We might think that suddenly everything's going to change. A miracle will happen and poof, we'll be in easier and better circumstances. And that could happen. We might think that if we just had a different job, relationship, location, financial arrangement, you name it, then everything would be better. But the reality is that God allows hardship in our lives as a gift to us, precisely because it's through enduring hardship that we grow in our character and Christ-likeness. So this is something fairly new in the last month or so. Paul and I have started to work out together every day. So if we stopped every time it got hard, which is every day, we wouldn't receive any benefit at all. We've gained some strength, endurance, and muscle tone, but we also know we have a long way to go. So as we've watched others work out over the long haul, we've noticed that they've shed excess weight, gained more vitality, and enjoyed better health. So we're choosing to endure and persevere, even though it's difficult at times. So we all face the challenge of keeping our eyes on the goal instead of getting discouraged when life gets hard. We can trust our good God and Father that whenever he allows hardship, it's for our good. This is where we see most clearly our need for mutual encouragement. It's tempting to give up. It's tempting to withdraw or to hide or to move, to pretend that everything's okay, to make excuses or to put on a false self. Jesus is inviting us to live as true sons and daughters of God in the family known as the body of Christ. So when we submit and surrender to God's plan for our lives, even when it's painful, we can truly live. So I want to encourage you and urge you today, don't give up. Endure and persevere. Lean on Christ and lean on one another. He will not let us falter when we trust in him. So Hebrews 12, starting at verse 7, says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. So sharing our home is about endurance, persevering. So is there any area of your life where you're tempted to give up? Can you trust Jesus with that? He loves you so very much. He's a good, good father, the absolute best, perfect father who will never abandon you, never allow anything into your life that he isn't going to use for your good. Can you trust him? He won't ever leave you. Never give up. So how do we share our homes? by loving others reciprocally without murmuring, giving in hospitality, receiving in openness, changing in metamorphosis, persevering in endurance. And we can do this through Christ who gives us strength. So I'm going to close just by reading one more passage of scripture that is my prayer for each of you who is listening. This is from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. My response, and this is the Message translation. My response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah, in Jesus. Glory down all the generations. Glory through all millennia. Oh, yes.